Thank you so much. Thanks, Travis. I'm so happy to be here with you guys. It's a privilege for me. I'd like to open up our time together by sharing a story with you about a friend of mine named Callie. Callie was probably the girl in college I compared myself to the most. On one hand, she was one of my dearest friends. And on the other hand, somehow I had made her my competition. I think it was easy for me to do that because we did a lot of life together. We had a lot of the same interests, same dreams. We chose the same degree plan. So because of that, we were in all the same classes, had all the same homework, all the same projects. And it seemed that anytime we would get our grades back, I would glance over at hers and it would always be higher than mine. Always. Making A's just was so easy for her, and I had to really, really work for mine. And so I kind of made her my competition when it came to grades. And then when it came to other interests, I unfortunately made her my competition in those areas too. Another dream that we shared was our love for music. We both really loved to sing, and we would sing together a lot at different events on campus. And one spring semester, we decided to try out for the same role in this really large musical production on campus. It was the biggest musical production that our school would put on every spring. And only three females were going to land this role, right? So she and I decide to both go for it, and we are rehearsing our tails off. The weekend finally comes to try out. We both make it through the first round. We advance through the second round. The third round is, here we are, it's dwindled down to 10 girls, and the director says, okay, you guys go ahead and go home. Three of you guys are going to make it, and I will give you all a call tonight to let you know if you're one of the three. So I go back home, and I practically glue my navy blue Verizon flip phone to my hand as I'm attempting to study for this Spanish test. And finally, the flip phone vibrates, and I know who it is. So pick it up, and it's the director, and he says, Jenna, I'm so sorry, but you just didn't make it this year. Ugh. I hated that feeling. Maybe you've experienced a feeling like that before where you've worked so hard for something not to get it. So it just really felt like a punch in the gut. I couldn't sleep that night. I was crying off and on. I had swollen eyes the next morning when I woke up. So I put on sunglasses and I'm headed to class, just face cast down. I don't want to see anybody, but a friend recognizes me across the way. So she calls me over and says, hey, Jenna, did you hear the news? Callie made the cut. Of course Callie made the cut. She always makes the cut, right? Oh, man. Before, for whatever reason, I was able to shake off jealousy issues and rejoice with her, but that time just felt different. And I allowed some jealousy to sink in, and unfortunately, I just allowed it to distance my heart from hers for quite a while. I hate that I did that, but man, comparison, it can be toxic, right? Have you ever had a Callie in your life, somebody you've compared yourself to a lot? Comparison's really extra easy nowadays with social media. I mean, you just look at Facebook or Instagram and all of a sudden you're seeing what she bought, you're seeing what she's wearing, you're seeing the promotion he got, the house they had, the baby they had, the wedding, and all of a sudden, you're looking at your own life like, okay, well, why didn't I get the house? Why didn't we get the baby? Why didn't I get that promotion? Comparison. We really can't escape it. It's everywhere. A lot of it's natural, and actually some of it can be beneficial. Did you know that there can be healthy comparison? The Bible actually talks about healthy comparison. Let's look at a couple examples of healthy comparison in Scripture, starting with Ephesians 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. We're called to examine our hearts, compare our hearts to that of Christ, right? Let's look at another one in Philippians 3. This is Paul talking, and Paul says, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. So he's asking people to pattern their lives after his, right? Compare their hearts to his. Maybe you can think of a mentor or somebody you've looked up to who's really spurred you on to be a better version of yourself. More than likely, you try to model your life after her life or his life, right? And this is healthy. This is healthy comparison. So when does comparison get unhealthy? When does it get a little toxic? Comparison becomes a problem when we allow it to hurt our God-given identity. Comparison becomes a problem when it starts to tear apart our God-given identity. In fact, I don't know if our comparison issues are the biggest problem. I actually think that they are maybe a symptom of a deeper problem. I believe that underneath our comparison complex, we have something that I term an authority complex. We have an authority complex. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. So when we're comparing ourselves in an unhealthy way, maybe like I did with Callie, right? Where when we compare, our egos are just deflated and we become insecure, or our egos become super puffed up and we become prideful because, you know, we're better than her. Okay, when we're doing this, having patterns of unhealthy comparison, that's usually a sign that we are giving too much authority over to society to tell us who we are. We're giving society the authority to define us. We're giving society the authority to give us a good and stable identity that we all long for, and we all do long for that. That's something that's in our souls, is this desire for an eternal good identity. And when we're in unhealthy comparison, we're allowing the world or society to do this when there's really only one ultimate authority who can tell you who you are. There's one ultimate authority who can define you and give you this good identity that your soul thirsts for. And that ultimate authority is your creator, right? It's your creator. So when we're stuck in unhealthy comparison, that means we're taking the authority that belongs to your creator and we're handing it over to the world. We're handing it over to culture, to society, right? Let's look at how this plays out in scripture a little bit. We're going to jump into the story of a man named Saul, King Saul. We're going to start looking at his story in 1 Samuel 18. So let's check out his story together. As they returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women poured out of all the villages of Israel, singing and dancing, welcoming King Saul with tambourines, festive songs and lutes and playful frolic. The women sang, "Saul kills by the thousand, David by the 10,000. Well, this made Saul angry, very angry. He took it as a personal insult. He said, "They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands? Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom." From that moment on, Saul kept his eye on David. The next day, an ugly mood was sent by God to afflict Saul, who became quite beside himself, raving. David played his harp as he usually did at such times. Saul had a spear in his hand. Suddenly, Saul threw the spear, thinking, "I'll nail David to the wall." David ducked and the spear missed. This happened twice. Major problem, Saul. Major issues we've got going on. I don't think King Saul was just having a bad day. I think we're seeing him at a very low point, right? In fact, let me cast some context around these verses we just read to help us understand. At this point in the book of 1 Samuel, King Saul had been on a downward slope, obviously. Saul was the very first earthly king of Israel. He was the very first earthly king of Israel. And at the beginning, I think he showed some promise. The Bible tells us that he was a head taller than all the other Israelites. He was very victorious in battle against the Philistines. The Philistines were Israel's primary enemy during that time. And when he was first told that he was going to be king, I think we see even a little humility in him. Samuel, who was the high priest and prophet of God during that time, goes to tell Saul the news, tell him that he's going to be anointed to be king. And what is Saul, what's his first response to that? Let's look at it together here, 1 Samuel 9. "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the last of all clans?" This is Saul's response to being told he's going to be king. I don't know about you, but I see a little humility there, maybe. He even had God's anointing, right? So there was promise there. But with this anointing, God gave a really strong, important warning. And I think it's a warning that can apply to all of our lives. Let's look at it together in 1 Samuel 9, okay? And will you do me a favor? I'm sorry, it's 1 Samuel 12. Will you do me a favor? Anytime you see a word that's highlighted, can you read it with me? Is that cool? Okay. "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors." So who is this warning for? What were the words highlighted that you just read? It was for, that's right, you and your king, okay? This warning was not just for the commoners in the kingdom, it was for the king himself. What kind of message is God sending? I think he's sending a pretty strong one, right? By issuing this warning, not only to the commoners, but the king himself, God is making it pretty clear, hey, I know you've elected an earthly king, but I have been and I always will be the ultimate king. I always will be the ultimate authority. And that's why God uses all this royal language. Did you notice the royal language? Fear the Lord. He tells them to serve and obey him, right? God is making it very clear that he is the ultimate authority. And if they don't believe that, if they forget God as their true king, what would happen to the kingdom? It says God's hand will be against you. That essentially means the kingdom would start to fall apart. And sadly, it did begin to fall apart. Saul allowed his authority, his new king role, to puff up his pride a bit. He began to disobey God, just doing whatever he wanted to do. And he forgot this warning that we just read. And God was faithful to this warning. Saul began to unravel, and so God anoints a new king by the name of, anybody remember? David, yeah. A shepherd boy by the name of David. Well, David earned some quick popularity points because he kills this guy with all these stones. You remember the guy's name? Goliath, right? And everybody's pumped about that. I mean, he's the big man on campus. And then on top of that, he starts to lead Saul's troops out. And every time he's leading the troops out, he comes back victorious again and again against the Philistines. And that's why we see all the singing. Do you remember the singing that we read earlier in 1 Samuel 18? Let's look at it one more time together. "In playful frolic, the women sang, Saul kills by the thousand, David by the what? 10,000. Is Saul a fan of this song? No. And yet, I can't help but picture him playing this song on repeat in his head, right? Until his heart hardens with hatred, until he's so blinded by jealousy and envy. This song of comparison just plays over and over and over. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Maybe you've had a song of comparison play a lot in your head before. She's so much more talented. He got the promotion. Songs of comparison like this can be pretty dangerous. We, like Saul, can be hardened, right? When we're stuck in unhealthy comparison, we can become judgmental. We can become jealous. We become ungrateful, right? And you know what? We can even become consumed, obsessed with just being better than her or more successful than him or more beautiful than her, whatever it is, right? And this fixation, this obsession happens to Saul. Did you catch that in our story? 1 Samuel 18:9. Let's look at this fixation and read the highlighted words with me again. From that moment on, Saul what? Kept his eye on David. Where were Saul's eyes? David, yeah. And because he chose to focus his eyes on David instead of fixing his eyes on the true king, he lost sight of who he was. That happens. When we lose sight of God as king, we forget who we really are. Every day in our house, my kids are different characters. They love to play pretend, especially my daughter. My daughter Rose is almost six, and I've probably called her by her birth name a total of 3 times her entire life. It can be very confusing. Rose, hey, it's time for breakfast. Mom, I'm not Rose, I'm Elsa. Okay. Elsa, let's brush your teeth. Mom, I'm not Elsa, I am a cheetah. Oh, okay. Cheetah, let's put your shoes on. Mom, I'm not a cheetah anymore, I'm Mulan. Okay. Okay, and by the end of the day, I have no idea who my daughter is. No idea. She has held so many identities. At 3 years old, her favorite character to impersonate was Buzz Lightyear from Toy Story. Okay, she loved Buzz. In fact, I had to bring a picture with me this morning to just be that doting mom. I mean, have you ever seen a cuter Buzz in your life? Oh my goodness, it was the cutest thing. Every day she would put on Buzz. Every day we had to call her Buzz, right? And all of it was precious until it just wasn't. One day, on her 14th straight day of being Buzz Lightyear, I don't really know what happened. I guess the strength and power of Buzz just got to her, and his superhero powers morphed into something evil, because she hides behind this corner just as her little one-year-old brother is waddling by, and as soon as he gets close to the corner, she jumps out and lets out this loud, ferocious growl, right? Scaring her little brother half to death. He falls over and starts crying. I walk up to the scene and say, "Honey, what happened?" "Mommy, it was an accident." "Ooh, okay, 2 strikes. We're scaring our brother. We're making up stories." So I say, "Rose, you're going to have to go to your room for timeout." So she begins to walk to her room, and the only thing she says on her way to timeout, "Mom, I'm not Rose. I'm Buzz." Ooh, that day my little girl forgot who she was. She forgot the name that her dad and I had given her. She forgot who she was in my eyes. I think we do something similar in life. I mean, I doubt you think you're Buzz Lightyear every day. If so, that would be a bigger problem. But when we get stuck in patterns of unhealthy comparison, constantly replaying the comparison song in our heads, we forget who we are in the eyes of our Creator. We forget who He named us to be. We forget the identity that He gave us to behold, right? So how do we get this comparison song out of our heads? How do we get it out? Well, I think the best remedy to this is to fix our eyes on the true King. To fix our eyes there. To remember the warning that God gave the children of Israel, because that warning is for us too. To obey Him. To serve Him. To remember that He is the ultimate authority. And when we do this, when we submit our lives to Christ as King, remembering that He has the authority to name you. He has the authority to tell you who you are. He has the authority to give you this identity that's good. And it's not just for now, it's eternal. It's eternal. When we remember this, what happens? That song of comparison is drowned out by the song of our Creator, and we remember who we are, and there's a lot of freedom in that. A lot of freedom. So let's do this. I know. We can applaud that. Thank you, Lord. This is good news. So let's spend the rest of our time together. I know we don't have a whole lot of time left, but I want to spend the rest of our time together remembering who we are in the eyes of our Creator. Does that sound good? I want us to leave this place pumped up. So Genesis 1 is where we're going to hang out for the next, I don't know how many minutes. Hang in there with me. Then God said, and read the highlighted words with me. This is good stuff. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. What was that very first word that I made you read that was highlighted right here? Image, image. This is the very first time you see anything about who your what your identity is in Scripture. Very first time. And what does it say about you? That you were made in the image of God, in the image of God, in his likeness. Dr. Tim Mackey is a Hebrew scholar I really look up to, and he taught me that in ancient biblical times, kings referred to themselves, believed themselves to be gods. They would call themselves images of God. After all, when they spoke, stuff happened. They were in charge. They even had little images made of clay or stone that looked like them, right? Little images that were distributed among the kingdom, and everybody would worship these little images, right? And everybody would believed that those images reflected the king, God. They thought he was God, right? So in light of this little piece of history here, let's think back to Genesis 1, what we just read, okay? In chapter 1 of Genesis, we see the king. We see the creator king. When he speaks, stuff happens. He speaks light, and light happens. He speaks land, and land forms. He speaks vegetation, and the plants pop up. And then the last day of creation, symbolizing the pinnacle climax of all that he has made, what does he make? Humanity. He makes us, right? And what does he call us? His what? His image. His image. You are the image of the Creator King. So just as those little statues that were made of clay or stone would represent the authority of an ancient earthly king, would represent his dominion over that kingdom, we were created to be living, breathing, walking images of the Creator King. We were made in his likeness to represent his authority over all the earth, right? C.S. Lewis put it this way in Mere Christianity: the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. To draw men into Christ and make them little Christ. You were made to be a little image of God himself. A little Christ bearing his likeness. You were made to reflect his authority over the earth. This is why we have this mirror up here. It's up here to remind you of your supernatural calling. You have a deep calling and identity over your life. I hope you'd remember next time you stand in front of this and you're brushing your teeth, that you remember that your calling doesn't end there with what you see in the mirror. It's supernatural. It's so much bigger than that. You were made to be a royal image bearer of the King of Kings. Isn't that big? That's huge. So when I look at you, I'm looking at royalty. Really? I know you may not feel royal this morning, but you are. In fact, did you see that royal language in Genesis 1? Let's look at it again. I made you read it earlier. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them what? Rule. Rule over the fish of the sea, over all the earth. God wanted to, and still does want to, co-rule with us over all the earth. What a humble God we serve, right? That he would want to partner with us in that? That's huge. And what a calling that you have over your life. So the very first thing God tells us to do is to rule. So like kings and queens, he has created humanity to rule this earth the way he would. And we can through the power of his Holy Spirit in us. Through his Spirit, we can reign. We can rule over this earth with his humility. We can rule with his creativity. We can rule with his forgiveness, with his grace, with his love. And that way, when people see you, they don't just see you. They are seeing a reflection of God himself, a reflection of the true king. This is who you are, a royal image bearer of the king. What an identity, right? And what a gift. And it is that, a gift. You can't earn this identity. This identity comes through faith in Jesus Christ. When you submit your life to him as king, he gives you this beautiful, unwavering, eternal identity. So let's close out this morning by fixing our eyes on the true king. Let's close out this morning by remembering that is our creator who has all the authority over our lives to tell us who we are. And as we do, I have a feeling that his creator song is going to drown out any of those songs of comparison that have been on repeat in our minds. In fact, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. This might feel a little different, but I'm going to walk off the stage and we're going to put a psalm on the screen. And I chose this psalm because I think it wraps up what we've been talking about so beautifully. It's a psalm attributed to King David. And King David wrote this psalm about Genesis 1, about what we just read. So he's reading Genesis 1 and he's so overwhelmed with the identity that God has given him that he bursts into song and he writes this beautiful psalm that I want you to read. And will you do me a favor as you read this psalm? Would you just allow your creator to sing these words over you? Would you remember how he sees you? Would you remember that in his eyes, you are beautifully and wonderfully made and you have a supernatural calling on your life?